Matthew chapter 26, starting from verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up, to be crucified.' Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who is called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him." Verse 5 says, "But they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people.'" And let's pray. God, we pray that you please will speak to us, God. We pray, Lord, that you please can equip us through this passage. And Father, we pray that you would open up these scriptures to our hearts, Lord. Help us to see, Lord, just the dangers, the warning signs, the trickery of people, Lord, and how that even played into your ultimate plan, Father, how you would send your Son, our Savior Jesus, to die for our sins, to even die for the very people that planned by trickery to kill him, Lord. But we thank you, God, that you are in control. We thank you, God, that you gave us your holy word. And we do pray, Lord, that you would empower us through your Spirit, God. I pray personally, Lord, that you would make this passage speak to each and every heart that's here to hear what you have to say. Your Spirit speaks to the church. So please empower us, Lord, and equip us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And so as we go here at the end of what's called the Olivet Discourse, Jesus now opens up is what we call at Matthew 26, this time where he's now going to, again, prophesy about his crucifixion. We're going to see that kind of play out, of course, towards the end of this book as we go through this. But notice here, we know now where we are on the timeline. This is before Jesus goes to be crucified. And then he says here, 2 days, it's going to be the Passover, the Son of Man. He's speaking of himself. He's going to be delivered up to be crucified. So some might say, depending on your look at it, might be like Tuesday, Wednesday, roughly, of that week before he dies, traditionally holds Friday or so on the cross. And so now we see in verses 3 and on where the priest himself, and of course the guy that is the high priest at the time, we find here at the end of verse 3, Caiaphas. Now, one thing I do want to say here as we open up and as we start to walk through this chapter, we find, or at least I find it very interesting, very intriguing to do a comparison and contrast between Caiaphas, the earthly high priest at that time, and Jesus, the Messiah, our great high priest. It's beautiful. This guy Caiaphas, many people say his name, just like Cephas, Peter, it means rock. It means rock. And of course, we know with Jesus, he was, quote, the stone which the builders rejected, who would become the chief cornerstone. This guy Caiaphas, he also was appointed as high priest, supposedly by a Gentile ruler, like one of those in Rome, prior to the start of the earthly ministry of Jesus, and went as high priest throughout the entirety of the ministry of Jesus Christ, even up to and past the point of his death. So he's appointed not by God. That was actually illegal according to God. This is what it says about Jesus being appointed as our great high priest. Hebrews 3 verse 2 mentions that Jesus' appointment as great high priest was by the Heavenly Father. But Hebrews 5, it says this in chapter 5, verse 4 in Hebrews, "And no man takes this honor to himself," speaking of the high priest, couldn't take that honor to yourself, "but he who was called by God, just as Aaron was." Aaron, of course, the brother of Moses, he was the first high priest. So in God's rule, God's way of things, it was illegal by God's perspective for the high priest to be appointed by someone other than God. So this guy Caiaphas, according to God's plan, was not right. But of course, you got Jesus, the great high priest. It's just an interesting comparison and contrast. Also, the ministry again of Caiaphas. He did his ministry during the entire time that Jesus was doing his ministry. This is what it says, though, about the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our great high priest forevermore. Of course, we find that prophecy in Psalm 110, verse 4, and then the writer of Hebrews brings that out over and over. But Psalm 110, verse 4 says, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever," speaking of Jesus Christ. "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." So he wasn't a priest according to the order of Aaron in the Levitical priesthood, even as the high priest here on earth was supposed to be walking out, which at that time it was almost a heretical picture. So this guy was not really, according to God's perspective, he was not legit. And here you have him presiding over a fake trial over the Lamb of God, actually the one that created him even. Jesus, the Messiah, comes on the scene and he's plotting to kill him. He was committing murder, so obviously he's even breaking God's commands. That's one of the Ten Commandments. So his plan was to kill the Messiah, but in comparison and contrast with Jesus, the plan of Jesus was to be our Savior. It played right into the plan of God. Amazing. And with Caiaphas, of course, what do we know about him and his doctrine, his theology? He, of course, was a Sadducee. And for the Sadducees, this tells us he didn't believe in the existence of angels or spirits. The Sadducees, including Caiaphas, the high priest, who was there to judge over Jesus even, the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection of the body. It's as if he didn't believe in a life after death. Kind of weird to think of. They believe in God and God's word. That was Caiaphas. That was his theology. But with Jesus, of course, his theology, well, he's God. He's God, second person in what we call the Holy Trinity. And concerning angels, Jesus created the angels. And concerning resurrection, of course, Jesus himself, after this plan of Caiaphas and the religious rulers to kill Jesus by the hand of Pilate in Rome, of course, the plan of Jesus was that he would resurrect himself. So he did, of course, believe in resurrection. Remember he said in the Gospels too, "I am the resurrection." So concerning resurrection, after his death, Jesus resurrected himself. And of course, in the end times, he'll also resurrect those who are saved unto the resurrection of life, and they that are unsaved unto the resurrection of damnation. So Jesus, in his theology, obviously believes in resurrection of himself as well as others. Paul even mentions that as Paul writes, that, hey, if Jesus didn't get resurrected, you're still dead in your sins, right? But you see, that was the theology of Caiaphas, his high priest. Again, it's as if he didn't even believe in a life after death. Kind of weird to think. And yet he had the same scriptures. He had supposedly the same God. So when you compare and contrast these two, one being an earthly high priest, one being a great high priest, Jesus the Messiah, our great high priest forevermore, your high priest. Interesting comparison and contrast. One was legit, one wasn't even legit at all. And even, right, by the way, we won't get into it in this passage, but another place where in Judaism, I believe it's so profound, at the mock trial of Jesus, it's not right here in this passage, but I want to bring this up. The mock trial of Jesus, you see this in the movies, when the high priest, Caiaphas, was there, and they're talking to Jesus, you know, tell us, you know, are you the Messiah? You said it, is basically what he's saying. And then remember what the high priest did? He tore his clothes. You know, if you go in Judaism and you look, the high priest was not to have his clothes rent or torn. When he did that, also in Judaism, they say that he was then, at least there visibly, physically, in front of the people, declaring to be illegitimate. And yet the one that was legitimate, Jesus, the great high priest, was there right before him. Amazing contrast, even within Judaism. So Caiaphas, his name being Rock, but he's there judging, of course, the Lord, the Rock of our salvation. Let's continue on. They wanted to get him, they wanted to kill him, but let's not do it during the time when everybody's here in Jerusalem. Hey, because they're all following him. So they were jealous, they wanted to kill him. So they're plotting against him. Verse 6, let's continue reading on. Now, when Jesus says, and when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil. And she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. Kind of like the song we just sang. Now, a couple things to note. Verse 6, where are they? Now they're at a place. Guy's house is named Simon. Simeon. Just like Peter. Simeon one of the 12 tribes. Simeon means herd. Simeon, he must have got healed sometime prior by Jesus. Remember, lepers didn't get healed in those days. And you certainly wouldn't want to hang out at the house of a leper. Probably got healed, chances are. And it's probably now, hey, let me just open up my house for fellowship for you, Jesus, the one who healed me and everybody else. So they're in this town called Bethany. We learn from another passage. Actually, if you're taking notes, one great one to correlate with this is John chapter 12, where in John chapter 12, we learn that the one who has that alabaster, hard for me to say that, alabaster flask of oil, who breaks it, that's Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And so we're not in their house, but we're in the house of Simon the leper in Bethany. And again, Martha is found serving. Interesting. But Mary is at the feet of Jesus. Poor Martha. Always doing this stuff. But I love this picture of Mary. So in John chapter 12, we learn that it's Mary here, and Mary is breaking an alabaster flask of oil. She pours it on the head of Jesus. That's what it says in one passage. Now, according to Easton's Bible Dictionary, I looked this up for this alabaster flask. Easton's Bible Dictionary tells us the flask was made from a stone found near a place called Alabastron in Egypt, which supposedly that city, that area where it got its name, is from this stone. It's a stone kind of like marble, but it's softer in texture, so you could form it, shape it. But the flask would have had a long and narrow neck. Like I picture almost like some bottles, some jars of like olive oil. Sometimes you see these little skinny ones with a long neck. So you'd have to break it. But because you break it, it was basically meant for one-time usage. Now, very unlike, ladies, let's just say very unlike our perfume bottles, right? You could refill that bottle a little bit, little dabble, do you? Very unlike the perfumes of today, or guys for the colognes, right? Remember Dracar? I don't know what you guys use today. Hi, karate. Depends on how old you are. Some of us remember that. Remember that? Hi, karate. Brute by Fabergé. But the colognes and perfumes today, you would have one bottle and it's for multiple uses. Guys, gals, this was a bottle that supposedly was a special bottle. We're told also that it was about 300 denarii. John 12, we hear Judas Iscariot gets quoted. Why wasn't this thing sold for 300 denarii? So he knew, they knew the supposed cost, the value of it. Now, a denarius was about the average wage for one day's labor. 300 days. So don't tell us how much you make, but imagine you at your job working 300 days, a whole year's worth of wages, whatever that is. I mean, fill in the blanks. That's how much this one jar for one usage would cost. Whoa. And now you know and see that love offering to Jesus, so to speak, that Mary gave. And so this woman, of course, verse 7 again, we know that it's Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Again, if you're taking notes, you can find that out in John 12 as you go back and read that later on. This woman came to him, came to Jesus, having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil. She poured it on his head as he sat at the table. By the way, we learn also in John 12 that it's called spikenard oil. Not entirely sure what that is because I looked it up and there's a little variation of opinion there. Whatever it was very aromatic, very fragrant, very expensive. And the quantity was around 12 ounces, roughly 12 ounces. So it was quite a bit she poured on his head. Verse 8, let's continue on. But when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste?" Now, again, when you go back and you read in John 12, you know that the main one that had that motive and that attitude was Judas Iscariot. So when it says here the disciples, probably he was used to influence the other 11, so all 12 at this point in time. And notice in verse 9, "For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." Okay, we're told again in John 12 The main accuser was Judas Iscariot, probably influenced the other 11 disciples. But what was the motive of Jesus? I'm sorry, the motive of Judas, and what was the motive of Mary? This is one thing I want us to look at here, is this contrast and comparison. Beautiful to see. The motive of Judas was his love of money. Can't miss this. The motive of Judas was his love of money. God tells us about this and about Judas in John 12, verse 6. Says, quote, "Not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it." Imagine that. It wasn't his love for people. It wasn't the love for Jesus. It was his love of money. Now, we've got to be careful, because what Judas said and what Judas did also influenced the others. So the others are probably like, yeah, can we give this to the poor people? That's not what he cared about. It was just to make the gal look like a fool, so to speak, in the people's eyes. But of course, Jesus, I love how Jesus protects too. So you got the motive of Judas now, and it's the love of money. But what about you? What if you are like Mary, and whatever you're giving to God, and this is not speaking of finances so much here, but maybe you give out of your love for Jesus, maybe you'll give him something. And maybe it's worth a lot, maybe it's not worth anything in society's eyes, but maybe it's yourself giving your whole heart, which is the greater picture that Mary gave, which is everything to God, and which is what Jesus died for. Ladies and gentlemen, we should take note of this and know that what you offer up to God, don't be surprised if others might just claim it as waste. They may say that, and maybe societally, it may make you feel awkward. Oh, I guess it's good for nothing. And they may even try to goof you before everybody else. Like even what Judas tried to do here, as well as the Pharisees and Sadducees with Jesus. They always had a motive to try to goof Jesus before his guys. Or how about you and I, as we might want to give up to God? Maybe as you even sing, giving your heart to God. I know how it might be, because I was one in the world that I thought, you Christians were so crazy. You're always talking about some dead guy and you're always talking about blood. Why are you always singing about blood? I thought that was weird. Until I got saved and like, oh. I started to study. Oh, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, that's how I get saved. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, right? So, oh, that's why you're singing about some guy's death and his blood. See, I just thought it was, if I could say so, waste. Flip the script. Now this side of my salvation, I want to embrace that. But to also help encourage you to take note that there might be others out there, just like Judas Iscariot, and you might be like Mary, wanting to give your heart. Give your offering to God, whatever it is. Again, the ultimate offering is not just material or stuff or even your perfume bottle. The ultimate offering you give to God, yourself. So take note, ladies, take note, gentlemen, that what you offer up to God, don't be surprised if others call it waste. But do be blessed and encouraged if Jesus wants to protect you in that and say, hey, no, leave her alone. What she did was good. So the motive of Judas was that he was a thief. He was selfish. He wanted the money. And his words, look at it. He was saying that he cared about other people. He didn't care about other people. His actions proved that he was only thinking of self. We got to be careful of that. It was further interesting and telling of maybe today's popular ministers. There's a lot of people today that will say, you know, your best life now, or you embrace self. And they'll say it in different ways, in different fashions. Or you have to have more money. I mean, there's different ways they'll say these things. It's still the motive of Lucifer, still the motive of Judas Iscariot. Instead of it being a heart of love for Jesus like Mary, the motive could be love of money. That's sad. I think that's something that we all have to keep in check, including me, including self. We've got to be careful of our motives. That, am I going to go the motive, the route, the way of Judas Iscariot, and have love of money? Choosing that over the love of Jesus? See, totally different comparison and contrast here. Okay, or in the comparison and contrast, they're totally different motives. You've got Mary, who had a motive of her love for Jesus, giving back. Now keep in mind, this is the Mary that knew that my brother was dead, and you rose him from the dead. Think about that too. What Jesus has done in your life, and maybe in the lives of the brethren. And in a way, spiritually maybe, at least as a principle, you can connect with that thought, right? Look what you've done in my life, Jesus, and the life of the brethren. Maybe you're not Mary with Lazarus, but maybe you're, you know, you with me as your brother. Look what you've done, that dead guy. You brought him back to life. And I just want to give my heart, myself back to you. But let me just tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that don't be surprised if worldly Christians even, and I don't buy it if someone says, but I know Jesus. Oh? Judas Iscariot knew Jesus. He knew him personally. Oh, but he talks with Jesus. Oh? Judas Iscariot talked personally with Jesus too. So we can't just buy it when someone says, oh, that person knows Jesus. That person talks with Jesus. Oh, but he walks with Jesus. Oh? Judas Iscariot went on the Jesus tour, let's just say, for 3 years. He walked with Jesus. He knew Jesus. He talked with Jesus. But he still sold out Jesus. Just be careful. The motive and the actions behind that will tell you everything. We need to judge these things for ourselves first. And so the motive of Judas Iscariot was his love for money, sadly. But socially, he was trying to make it seem like he was the good guy and Jesus and Mary were the bad ones. Mary had a heart of love for Jesus. Put yourself, again, into her situation. She's found at the feet of Jesus in Luke 10. She's hearing continually from him. Jesus is protecting her from her sister, even, right? No, Martha. I'm not going to allow you to rip her from my feet because I want her there. I want her to hear from me. I want to love her. I want to encourage her. I want to comfort her. I want to build her up and bless her. It's not going to be taken away from her. And then also he's found protecting her here too. It's the same woman. But maybe in her heart, her motive of having a heart of love for Jesus and wanting to give back to Jesus was also seeing not just what Jesus has done in her life, but he made it personal. For her family too. But what about us, for even the family of God, if not for our own personal family, right? I love what you're doing, Jesus, in my heart and my life. I want to give back my heart, myself to you. And I also love what you've done in Lazarus, or fill in the blanks, what you've done with, just look around the room in this church, right? What you've done here. Think about that too, and just be careful, guys, because there's many today that, just like Judas, they want to be identified with Jesus, but their motive is money. And they'll go the same route as Judas Iscariot. Because keep in mind, Judas Iscariot knew Jesus, he talked with Jesus, he walked with Jesus, he had a personal relationship with Jesus, but his motive was very different. And also, when you look at the words of Judas Iscariot in the dialogue that he had with Jesus throughout the entirety of the Bible, Judas never called Jesus Lord. He calls him Rabbi or teacher. He never called him Lord. He didn't have that kind of relationship. You know what it was? It was this kind of relationship. Money. He had the love of money. And in a sad way, it influenced not only his actions, but seemingly it seems like the other disciples as well. We've got to be very, very careful of that. And today it's rampant in the church. Just be careful of that. Verse 10, as you go on, it says, but when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? Again, I love how Jesus is found here, protecting the worshipers. Did you know that? That when you worship Jesus, you might feel like someone's like, you know, wanting to be a hater for you, that you got to put up your dukes. I don't see that in Scripture. I do see, though, that Jesus is protecting the worshiper. He'll protect you as you worship him. Is you give of yourself to him too. Why do you trouble the woman? Oh, I wish we had YouTube video of this. I want to see like the look on Judas Iscariot. His face. And the other disciples, yeah! I wish I had something like that to give to Jesus, but yeah! Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. See, the one that will quantify and tell you the quality of what you give to him is not Judas Iscariot or even the other disciples. It'll be Jesus, right? Remember the widow's two mites? Whether you give two mites, whether you give an alabaster flask of oil, whether you give your heart, whatever you give to God, the one that quantifies that and will judge the quality of it is not me, it's not others, it's Jesus. And he's the one that protects the heart of the worshiper too. Allow him to protect you. For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. Of course, that was the practical, logistical thing, but also a prophecy, that they weren't going to have him for long. Notice here what Jesus brings out, that she actually had better spiritual insight. I love that. You can imagine, like, at the looks on these 12 guys, these dudes, okay? You know how us guys are, right? We were talking about earlier. Driving in the car. No, I know where I'm going. I don't need to stop. I don't need to ask for directions. I know everything. And here you are with Jesus. Here you are with Jesus. Me, you do not have always. And the one that actually had better spiritual insight than even the 12 was Mary. I love that. Verse 12, For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Whoa, there's something prophetic going on here. Interesting. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. And ladies and gentlemen, this prophecy given by Jesus in verse 13 about Mary's loving offering to Jesus is even fulfilled right here today. Around the world, how about Queens, New York City in 2014? Fulfilled right here too. Awesome, right? Now, she's not boasting and bragging about her giving. She's allowing Jesus, like the widow's two mites, she's allowing Jesus to say it. She's allowing Jesus to see it. She's allowing Jesus to protect her as the worshiper, the one giving up the offering. But this prophecy that Jesus says about Mary's loving offering to Jesus is being fulfilled right here, right now, today, in your heart, in your hearing. Be told as a memorial to her. Now, a couple other thoughts here. We should take notice of a couple other things. There's a whole bunch of things, but at least a couple things to notice here. Again, Mary's motivation was her love for Jesus. Think about it. Your love for Jesus will cause you to be selfless. Contrast and compare that about Judas. Judas's motivation was his love of money. The love of money will always cause a person to be selfish. Whereas the love of Jesus will cause you to be like him, selfless. Now these things are logical. They make sense, of course, to a Christian. But maybe we need to hear this again. The love of money will always cause a person to be selfish. And we need to be careful, because if we give in to the love of money, just like Judas, it will usually lead, please hear me now, it will usually lead to a rejection of Jesus Christ too. Now, it may not seem so publicly, because even like Judas, someone could say that socially, societally. But yet, the love of money, when we choose that, and every day we have choices, right? And this one here was a huge choice, of course. But when you compare and contrast Judas Iscariot versus Mary, the love of money. Be careful, guys, because the love of money, just like Judas, it usually leads to a rejection of Jesus Christ. And we find that in the next passage. The motive, just like, you know, wisdom waits, some people might say. As time goes on, you can see, okay, that's really the real deal of what he was after. It wasn't a relationship with Jesus Christ. It wasn't walking with Jesus. It wasn't knowing Jesus. It was, I want to associate and identify with Jesus because that guy is my way to get money. Now, if you put it that way, no wonder why there's a lot of Creflo Dollar speaks of, like, the school of prosperity. And I don't know if I was going to show it. I might as well. Have you guys heard of Hillsong Music Church Australia? Well, the senior pastor, Brian Houston, he wrote a book called You Need More Money. For those that are listening to me, I have a copy of the book called You Need More Money by Pastor Brian Houston of Hillsong Music Australia, subtitled, I guess, Discovering God's Amazing Financial Plan for Your Life. If you're wondering if he's talking about money in a spiritual sense, no, he's talking about finances. Heresy. Be careful. Now, with Hillsong, they have a lot of music. Fortunately, praise the Lord, not everything of their bad doctrine goes into the music. Just still, whether it's music here or any other song, any other music, filter it through God's Word. Just filter it through God's Word. And be careful. Be very, very careful. Because when a person has a love for Jesus, like Mary, what happens? Now the attitude, the motive of the giving, the offering of that heart, whatever it is that person is giving to God, the attitude, the motive is totally different, just like Mary, versus Judas Iscariot, when it's the love of money. So when a person has a love for Jesus, the attitude is to give everything to Jesus as an offering, like Mary. When you have a love for Jesus and you're seeing Jesus in your heart and life, you're not going to so much see money. And that's why I want to say to you, this is not about money giving. This is about you getting Jesus, and does he have your heart? Forget your wallet. That's not what it's about. But unfortunately, most of us, you know, they say your heart's kind of attached to your wallet, right? That's sad, but that's just how we are. And it's just a test by God. God doesn't need the money. He wants you. He wants me. That's what Jesus died for. He didn't die for your money. He died for you. But does he have you? When a person has a love for Jesus like Mary did, the attitude is, now, I want to give myself. I want to give to you, Jesus. Yeah, so what? That cost me a year's worth of wages. I get eternity. And you resurrected my brother. I mean, that's real. That's up close and personal. And so the heart, the attitude of that offerer, that worshiper, I want to give myself to you, Jesus. Like Paul said, it's the love of Christ that constrains me, that compels me. What was his motivation? That the more that he would love those in Corinth, you think of like the Corinthian church, the more he would love them, the more that they would hate him, it seems. But what was his motivation? It's the love of Christ that constrains me, that compels me. I'm just blown over by how much Jesus loves me. I'm still a sinner. And I'm going to sin until in this body of flesh I live in, I'm going to keep sinning, sadly. I don't try to, but I aim for righteousness. But anything short of perfection is sin. It's not just doing something bad. It's anything short of perfection. Because guess who your standard is? It's Jesus Christ. Whoa. That's a pretty tall order. That's right. That's why we need Jesus for salvation. And that's why we need him for sanctification. Daily living, day by day by grace. But when a person has a love of money, their attitude is to take everything for self. They wouldn't be selfless, they'll be selfish. And sadly, as a result, they may go the way of Judas and end up betraying Jesus because of their love of money. By the way, if you're taking notes, the love of money is also known as lust of the eyes in 1 John 2. Do you know that there's only three categories of temptation that, according to the Bible, that the devil can throw at you? He's got a lot of temptations, but they all fall into three categories. Lust of the eyes is what this is. Money, mammon, materialism. Lust of the flesh, okay, fleshy temptations. And pride. It's only three categories. By the way, what we call spam with email, it's funny how it tends to fall into one of those three categories. Just be careful about spam, because usually it's a temptation. We call it spam, isn't that funny? This is what Jesus himself taught, though, about this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. You might remember this. We just went through this earlier in this book. He taught in Matthew 6, verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If your heart is in your wallet or your bank account or your 401k, 403b, whatever you want to call it, if that's where your heart is, guess what your God is. Guess what your Lord is. Guess what your motivation is. Now, I'm not saying you don't need to pay rent, pay the bills, but if that's all you want to work for and live for, then we know where that heart is. It's the same heart as, let's just say it, Judas Iscariot. And that's the danger. Now, there's time to repent if that's the case. But if that's the case, then you need to change your motive. Going on in Matthew 6, verse 22 says, the lamp of the body is the eye. Remember we were talking about lust of the eyes. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Unfortunately, Judas Iscariot tried to prove Jesus wrong. So either God's word is true, which it is, and Judas was wrong, which he was, or Jesus is a liar, which he is not. Jesus is true. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And this is the word of truth. It's written by the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. So Judas tried to prove Jesus wrong. Those are God's principles. So we only have choice, basically, between one of those two masters. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So think of money, materialism, etc. You can go on and read the rest of chapter 6 up to verse 34 later on. So going back to here in Matthew 26, also notice with Jesus and that worshiper giving up her offering to Jesus, with Mary in this case, notice it seems like there's always going to be people and things that have a purpose of distracting you and hijacking the attention away from the person and the work of Jesus Christ, like what Jesus did. He died for your sins on the cross. Now Jesus, I love the fact that Jesus brings it back. Judas tries to hijack that attention and focus away. Really what his motive was love of money, not love of Jesus like Mary had. And he's hijacking the focus and distracting the attention away. Fortunately, Jesus can take that and reconcile that back. And what does he do with it? He puts the focus back on the prophetical fulfillment. That, hey, she's doing this for what? For my burial. What does that mean? That he's going to die, just like the chapter opens up. I love that. But be careful, because there's always going to be people, there's always going to be things, and whether it's money or those that have the love of money that we allow to come in and destroy and distract and hijack that attention, but there's always going to be people and things that hijack or distract the attention away from the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's always going to be like that. It's been like that since the time of Judas and Mary and Jesus, and it's like that today. So fortunately, Jesus rescues the attention back and puts the proper focus back on himself, his work that he's going to do. And he's saying, hey, leave her alone. She's doing the good work. Leave the worshiper alone. They're doing the good work. So verse 12 again says, and for pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Whoa. The attention belongs to Jesus. Attention belongs in his work. And attention belongs in his work to die for his sins. Even dying for Mary, right? Think about these things again. That she's not out there going, hey, wait a second, Judas. Do you know this thing cost me a lot of money? I could do whatever with it I want. I mean, let's get real. That's what New Yorkers would do, right? Come on, man. Give me a break. This is mine. I'll do with it what I want, man. Don't get all up in my grill. That's how we might be, right? I'll do what I want with it, man. It's my money. But notice she doesn't do that. Notice that she allows Jesus to defend her. I love that. Whether it was Luke chapter 10 with her own sister, with Martha, or even here in Matthew 26 with Judas Iscariot, and even the other disciples, he taps into something that she had more clue into. I love that. Why? Because she's a worshiper. She wanted to offer up something to Jesus out of her own heart because of her love for Jesus. It was a pure love for Jesus. I love that. And then verse 14 and on, and we'll close. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest. Notice how this drama plays out now. And said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. Wow. He didn't even know that he was also fulfilling prophecy. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Judas Iscariot, again, he was an opportunist. He's just looking for the right opportunity. Opportunist, got to be careful. He's got a love of money. And his love of money forces him to choose, not like Mary, choosing out of love of Jesus, having that motive and that attitude and that action, but he's got a love of money now forcing him to choose money over Jesus. And he ends up selling out Jesus for money. He ends up betraying Jesus. We've got to be very, very careful. Again, we all know people that say, "Oh, I know Jesus." Judas Iscariot knew Jesus. "Oh, I walk with Jesus." Judas Iscariot walked with Jesus for 3 years. "Oh, but I talk with Jesus. I mean, him and I have a close relationship." Judas Iscariot had a personal relationship with Jesus. They went on the Jesus tour. They did everything, pretty much, 24/7 for three and a half years. But the warning here is not to choose a love of money over the love of Jesus. Otherwise, a person will end up rejecting Jesus. It's just a matter of time. And eventually betray Jesus as well.